Amen. Amen. Folks, we're turning tonight to the Gospel of John and the third chapter. The Gospel of John and the third chapter. I was just thinking there about offerings. I was thinking, what would Dr. Paisley say not lifting an offering? Remember hearing years ago the story about a young fella and he swallowed an old florin piece, for those who remember the old florins. And they took the young fella to the doctor and he couldn't get it out, and he said, we need to send for Dr. Paisley. And someone said, is he a medical doctor? And he said, no, but if he's got money in him, he'll get it out of him. So, folks, we're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. And indeed, this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. John's Gospel is a great gospel. And, of course, this is one of the rich chapters in it. John chapter 3, and we're going to commence reading from the verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer, and then we'll turn to this passage of Scripture, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that we can turn to the word of God. We thank you, we're not coming tonight for the opinions and ideas of men, but we thank thee, Lord, for the revelation of God is given to us even here. And Lord, even now as we've read thy word, we pray that the light of heaven would fall upon the hearts and minds of each and every one of us. Lord, dispel the darkness of unbelief. Take away, Lord, that hard heart. And oh, that tonight, Lord, thou would come and mix thy word with faith. Bring forth repentance unto eternal life. And Lord, we pray tonight for each and every soul in this meeting. Lord, we come as a relative stranger into this congregation, not knowing the majority of people here. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou knowest each one of us. You know us by name. You know us by nature. You know those this morning that are thine. And you know those this morning that are not. Well, Father, we just do pray today that thou would come. And oh, that thou would pour out thy Spirit and thy presence even upon this meeting. Lord, come and close us in with thyself. Lord, as we come tonight into thy presence, we thank thee, Lord, that thou art here. We thank thee that we have Christ in the midst. We thank thee that Jesus is standing by. We thank you, Lord, that you're never any more than just a prayer away. Lord, will you come tonight and hear the cry of each and every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and in the opening verses here of the chapter, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. After a long day of ministering, even to the souls of people, the Lord Jesus Christ received a visitor. So often we read in the scriptures that the Lord went seeking people. Now we see that there's someone coming to seek the Lord. And they came to seek him by night. His visitor was a man by the name of Nicodemus. And there's no doubt that Nicodemus was a seeking soul. But he was also a man who was afraid of what people might think. If they saw him coming to seek the Saviour, what would people say? And I wonder tonight if there's someone in this meeting. And if you were to even think about coming to Christ tonight and becoming a believer and getting saved, perhaps you're thinking in your mind, what would people say? And the Bible says, the fear of man worketh a snare. It's like a trap for your soul. And here's this man, Nicodemus, and he wants to come and see the Lord and speak to the Lord, but he's worried what people might say. He's worried what people might think. So what does he do? He comes to the Lord under the cover of night. But the Lord knew the heart of Nicodemus. And the Lord knew that Nicodemus was sincere despite the fear of man. And therefore he received him. And he immediately shone the light of the gospel into that darkened heart of this man when he said indeed those wonderful five words, Ye must be born again. Now this is language you hear used by Christians again and again. You hear about born again Christians. But what does it mean to be born again? What are people talking about when they say they've been born again? What did the Lord Jesus mean when he's emphasizing here to Nicodemus, ye must be born again? Well, this phrase describes an experience that is taught over and over in the New Testament. While John chapter 3 is the most familiar passage of Scripture that deals with the subject, you'll find that this is a subject that is found again and again in the Word of God. For instance, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So even in the opening chapter of John's Gospel, he speaks about being born again. James also speaks about being born again in the first chapter of his epistle, when he says, Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The apostle Peter, he wrote about it, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When you read 1 John, John discusses being born of God, being born of the Spirit, being born again. And all of these different terminologies all have the same meaning. It speaks to about what theologians call regeneration, a rebirth, a birth from above, a birth by the very Spirit of God. And except a man or a woman or a young person is born again by the Spirit of God, they cannot even see, let alone enter the kingdom of God. Now, if we were to stop right there tonight, that's a very, very solemn thought. Just think of all the people that there are right across this province tonight, maybe sitting in churches, living good lives comparatively, and they think that they're doing quite well. Perhaps there are those in society and they're listening to some of these old rascals that stand behind the sacred desk in some churches tonight with a collar around their neck and they're telling people, just do the best you can. But that's not what the Lord preached. He preached, ye must be born again. So being born again is the urgent need of every person. In fact, the Savior taught that it was essential for a person to be born again if they're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's not reformation that we need. As I said this morning, as we come to the beginning of a new year, so many people want to turn over a new leaf, they want to make New Year's resolutions, and more than likely, they've already evaporated most of them. It's not reformation that we need, but regeneration. What's the difference? Well, to put it simply, reformation will put a new suit on an old man. But regeneration, getting saved, being born again, that puts a new man and to the suit. You'll find that indeed reformation is just a whitewashing of the outside. And that's not good enough. Remember when the Lord spoke to the old Pharisees? They looked good on the outside. And he called them indeed whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones, because on the inside it was not what they were pretending to be on the outside. And it's not just a fake veneer the Lord wants to see in your life. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to come into your life. He wants to change you from the inside out. And this new birth experience is explained in the Bible by this incident that takes place with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an interesting character to study. You'll find that he's mentioned in three different places in the Bible. You'll find that he appears here and he's desiring to talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he's mentioned again in John chapter 7, where he inquires of the Sanhedrin. He says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" And there we see him and he's defending the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll find in John chapter 19, after the Lord has been taken down from the cross, we see the devotion of Nicodemus to the Lord as he brings myrrh, aloe and spices to anoint the body of the Lord. So he's an interesting study even in himself. But tonight we only want to look at this first occurrence and this important subject that the Lord brings up with Nicodemus. Because here's a man who comes to the Lord by night, a man who's sincerely seeking, but there's fears in his heart. What will people think? What will people say? And so the Lord begins to speak to him. So what does it mean to be born again? What is involved in being born again? Well, let's consider first of all the must of the new birth. The must. Because here in John chapter 3 and verse 7, that's the word the Lord uses. He says, "Ye must be born again." Nicodemus had come to the Lord by night and had an opening statement that was complimentary to the Lord. He called the Lord Rabbi in verse 2. Now, this was quite a concession for him because the Lord Jesus Christ had never been to any of their schools. And for a Pharisee to call him Rabbi was certainly indeed a compliment on his part. He says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So here's Nicodemus, and he's been an eyewitness to the very miracles of Christ. But he makes a mistake. You see, he comes and he describes the Lord as a teacher come from God. But he wasn't a teacher come from God. He was God the Son that had come to teach. And here's the Savior brushing aside that compliment. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the Lord Jesus Christ is setting here before Nicodemus the must, the absolute necessity of being saved. And that's what I want to print upon your heart tonight. If you forget everything else tonight, realize this truth tonight. You must be born again. If you're going to have any hope beyond the grave, if you're going to escape a lost eternity, if you're going to see that city bright and bask in God's own light, then let me tell you tonight, upon the authority of Christ and His Word, tonight you need to be born again. This is not some optional extra. You can't take other things and leave this out. This is where the Lord begins with Nicodemus. And of course, that's been the history. When you think about the Christian church, old John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was preaching in a certain location for several weeks. The old Methodists did a tremendous job. They would travel around on horseback and go into areas, preach for several weeks, and then move on. He arrived in a certain area, and he got up, and on the first day, his message was, "Ye must be born again." And there was a man that came and listened to him. He went back the next day, and he was surprised to find Wesley got up and announced the same text. And he preached the second day, "Ye must be born again." So he went back the third day, and he couldn't believe it. The third day in a row, he also preached on the text, "Ye must be born again." So this time he went up to old Wesley after the meeting was over. And he said, "Mr. Wesley, I've noticed that each time you preach with us, you're preaching on the same subject. Ye must be born again. Is that the only scripture in the Bible you know? Why is it that every time you're preaching to us, you keep preaching, 'Ye must be born again'?" And Wesley just looked at him with a smile and he said, "Sir, because ye must be born again. The new birth is essential. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. And whenever you look here at the Lord talking to Nicodemus, you see the Lord's telling him that the new birth is a necessity because this is the great need of humanity. When the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, he used a term to refer to everyone. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, any man. In other words, every man, every woman, every young person. That includes you tonight, and that includes me. Now, many would not have expected the Lord to tell a man like Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. If the Lord had have been speaking to a group of down and outs, then they would have expected that message. If the Lord had have been preaching to some of the greatest sinners in Jerusalem, then yes, they would have expected that message. But surely not someone of Nicodemus's standing. Surely not someone of his prominence. And there were many that were amazed to hear that statement. Now, why were they amazed? Well, when we look here at Nicodemus, there's a few facts that we know about him. We know that Nicodemus was a very rich man. He was a ruler of the Jews. That certainly implies that he was a man of means. There's a tradition, it's not in the Bible, but it says that Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at his time. Others suggest he was the man who designed the waterworks system for the holy city of Jerusalem. And the fact that he brought a mixture here of myrrh and aloes, which were very, very expensive in his day and generation, indicates that he was a rich man. And yet the Lord bypassed all of those means. And he said to him, despite everything you've got, you still need to be born again. We also know that he was a very respectable man because he was a ruler of the Jews. To have attained such a position, he must have been a very respectable person. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. That was a group of 70 men. They were like the religious supreme court of the Jewish people. So we know that he was a very prominent leader. He was highly respected in his community. So the Lord wasn't going to some drunk or drug addict or some sinner. He was going here to a man that was rich, a man who was respectable, and he was also a religious man because the Bible tells us in verse 1, he was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a very religious group. Now today we look upon Pharisees and we usually think about the Lord rebuking them for their hypocrisy. And today if someone called you a Pharisee, they're really saying you're hypocritical. But when you put that aside and you look at the Pharisees themselves, you find they believed in the literal interpretation of Scripture. They were fundamental. They were orthodox. They were a religious group who were very sincere in seeking the Scriptures and the truth. But in spite of Nicodemus's fundamentalism, his orthodoxy and his religion, in spite of all that, he knew nothing about being born again. And I have to say that during my time in Northern Ireland, I've met many religious people. Some Christians, some belonging to the various false cults and other false religions, some belonging to many different denominations. And you know, I've met some very religious people. And some of the most religious people I've met have been as dark as night as far as the gospel's concerned. Sitting in churches every week, but they're not hearing the gospel preached. Yes, religion, but religion without Christ. Respectable, but not saved. And maybe even that respectability is a stumbling block. You think about the gospel being preached, and compared to you, there's someone else down the street. And they're further down that moral ladder than you are. And they're not as respectable as you. And you think, well, they need the gospel. But I'm not that bad. And you pull that old cloak of respectability and religiosity around you. But it's all outward. Out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. And when it comes to being born again, it is something that takes place on the inside where the Lord wants to take away that old heart of unbelief and give you a new heart of flesh. And indeed a heart for the Saviour. And that's what the Lord is doing here, indeed, with Nicodemus. You know, back in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about receiving a new heart. The Lord promised, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. Yes, Nicodemus should have known that scripture. He should have known that even in Ezekiel there, it's prophesying indeed the new birth. It's talking about the new birth experience. But with all of his religious and theological training, he'd never come to that realization that this is the crux of the gospel. I need to be born again if I'm going to enter into the kingdom of God. He had a respect for the Lord, but he'd never accepted him as his own and personal Savior. And perhaps you're in this meeting tonight, and we have to say, because you're here, you've definitely got a respect for the Lord and for the things of God. You probably would never ever blaspheme publicly or do anything like that. And you've got, yes, a respect, but tell me, has there ever been a moment in your life when you've accepted Christ into your heart as your own and personal Savior? Have you ever been personally born again? Doesn't matter how godly your parents are, doesn't matter how godly indeed everyone else in your household is, doesn't matter how many people are praying for you, have you ever accepted Christ as your own and personal Savior? This is what the Lord is getting through to Nicodemus. And that's why he said to the Lord in verse 2, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. But as I said, that's a wrong statement. Christ was God that had come down to teach. For all of his religion, Nicodemus still needed to be born again. And I'm amazed as I read the New Testament at the number of respectable religious people that had to be converted by the power of Christ. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man, and perhaps the most religious man of his time, and yet he had to be born again, he had to be saved. There was the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, he had respectability, he was religious, he had riches, again, he had many, many things. But for everything he had, you know what the Lord said to that rich young ruler? One thing thou lackest. And that one thing was he didn't have Christ in his heart. And perhaps you're here tonight, and as we're coming into this new year, despite many commendable qualities that you've got, the bottom line is tonight that if you were to stand face to face with the Lord this evening, the Lord would look very lovingly, very tenderly, but very honestly into your eyes and into your heart and say to you tonight, one thing thou lackest. You haven't been born again. And what the Lord taught Nicodemus is a statement that's made to all of us, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he passed down the seeds of sin to each and every one of us. In Psalm 51, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And in that verse, he's admitting he was born a sinner. And we're all born sinners. And that's why we need to be born again. You see, we were born with a sinful nature. And if we're going to get into heaven, we need a new nature. So the new birth is a must because of the need of humanity. But it's also a must because that's the very nature of heaven. In verse 3, the Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that word again is an interesting word. If you've got a good margin in your Bible there, you'll see that it means from above. Born from above. In other words, it's a spiritual birth. You're here on this earth tonight. How did you get here? You were born physically into this world. That's how you got here. But in order to get into heaven, you need a different birth. You need a spiritual birth. You need to be born from above. And this is what Peter means in his epistle when he says, being partakers of the divine nature. In other words, to get into heaven, you've got to allow heaven to come into your heart and soul tonight. That's all we're asking tonight. You know, some people think salvation's such a terrible thing. If I get saved tonight, will I be miserable? Let me tell you something. All we want you to do is let a little bit of heaven into your heart tonight. Let the Lord in. And the Lord will change your life. I could take the night and tell you that I was an atheist until I was 23 years of age. Some people think when you see a minister with a collar around his neck that you're born as a baby with a collar around your neck. I was an atheist till I was 23. Never went to Sunday school, never went to a youth meeting, never went to a Sunday service until that day that I was born again, that day that I got saved. And that day when Christ came into my heart There was the peace of God that passeth all understanding. There was the assurance of salvation. And there was a little bit of heaven that came down into my soul. And that's what the Lord wants to do for you tonight. Because if the Lord doesn't do that, let me say tonight, if you were to go and take a sinner off the street and lift them up and put them into the streets of heaven, as wonderful as heaven is, and we could talk tonight about it. We could read about that new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. Streets made of pure gold, walls of jasper. We could look at all of the wonders of it. But if you were to take a sinner off the street and put him into heaven, let me tell you something, that sinner would be miserable. I remember years ago reading a story. It was set in America. Back in the days on the old Mississippi River when they used to have those paddle steamers. And there was a gambling syndicate. And they had booked one of these steamers for the day to go out on the boat for the day on the river, and they were going to go gambling all day. Well, there was a man that was running late, and he came down to the river, and he was flying along the edge of the river trying to find this paddle boat, steamboat. He wasn't sure exactly where it was, and then all of a sudden he spotted a steamboat just about to pull out. So he ran up and he jumped on and he got on just as it pulled away from the edge, and he was all happy, and he walked into the inside cabin and he was horrified to discover he got on the wrong one. Instead of getting onto a steamboat that had been booked for a gambling session for the day, he got onto a boat that had been booked by a group of Christians for a church outing. There were people singing hymns. There were people that were praying. There were others that were reading the Bible. And you know, it wasn't very long before that man was up at seeing the captain and he was down on his knees begging him just to let him off on the shore anywhere and he would walk home. Why? Because he had no love for those things. And tonight, while you've got many qualities, if you were to be lifted up into heaven tonight without getting that new heavenly nature put into your soul, you would hate the things that we love. That day that I got saved, as many a soul has said before me, the things I used to hate, I began to love. The things I used to love, I began to hate. The Lord changes us. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, old things are passed away, all things become new. And that's why it's a new birth. That's why it's a new beginning. And tonight, if you really want to go to heaven, then you've got to let the Lord into your heart and into your life tonight and help you to be all that you should be. He created you to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And tonight He wants to redeem you. He wants to take you off that broad road that leads to destruction, put you on that narrow road that leads to heaven. But more than that, He wants to do a work inside you and make you a new person in Christ. The must of the new birth. But then we can also think about the mystery of the new birth. Nicodemus was probably an old man at this stage. He didn't fully understand what the Lord was teaching him here. It was all new to him. So when the Lord said, "Ye must be born again," he asked the question in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? And here's Nicodemus, and he's trying to wrap his mind around the mystery of this teaching. He would love a new start. How is it possible? So he goes on to ask, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was puzzled at this teaching. Yes, it's true, there are many things in the Bible that we don't fully understand. But there's plenty of things that we can accept even though we don't understand them. And you know, sometimes I find people get all bogged down wanting to understand all these little intricacies before they get saved. You know, I can read Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He just spoke and brought them into being. You ask me, how did He do that? I can't go into all the ins and outs. I wasn't there. I'm not as old as I look. But the Lord said that He did it, and I believe it. But today, whenever it comes to so much in the Bible, people sit down and, what about all these questions I've got? Where did the races come from? You know, who did the sons of Adam marry? And they go through all these questions, and I can answer all of those questions now. I couldn't many years ago, but I can now. But that's not really what you need to be asking tonight. The realization is, tonight you're not saved. You're not ready, and you need to prepare to meet thy God. Because the day is coming, perhaps sooner than you think, when the Lord will either come or call. And it's not a bunch of questions then. Can you just imagine someone? I'm sure you've all seen those bushfires in Australia and they're raging, and it's been a terrible tragedy there to see people that have lost homes and lives and so forth. It's a terrible thing. Although it's very interesting that the worst of it there is in New South Wales, around Sydney, and that's become the big gay capital of the world now, and there's a lot of sin there. But in spite of all that, you imagine a person who perhaps is standing up in a building, and that building's on fire, and along comes the fire brigade down below, and out jump the firemen, and they've got one of those big canopies there, and you're stuck upstairs, perhaps on the roof of the house, the fire's approaching from the inside, they're telling you just to jump. Can you imagine a person getting up on the very top of that building, looking down and saying, now, just a minute, I'm not going to jump until, first of all, you can explain to me, what is the physical composition of that canopy? And how much training have you men had in the use of that? And can you also explain to me, how did this fire begin in the first place? Can you imagine someone doing that? No. Their life's in danger. They need to take a leap of faith or they're going to perish. And that's the gospel tonight. Your soul is in danger. If you don't get saved, if the Lord were to come or to call for you this very night, you'll perish in flames. It'll be far worse than that fire indeed in Australia. The Bible talks indeed about the flames of hell and their literal flames. And that's why tonight, what do you need? You need to take a step of faith. You need to step out and trust in the Lord. Just as a person on that building needs to take that step of faith and be rescued by those that are down below. You see, at the end of the day, whenever you come to look at the scriptures here, you find that the Lord uses two figures of speech about things that we do understand when he compares the new birth to physical birth. In verse 5, he says, except a man be born of water. There's a lot of controversy amongst the Bible commentators as to what the Lord is talking about there. Some people think that reference to water is a spiritual reference to the Word of God, because sometimes John refers to water when he's talking about the Word of God. But I have to say, I believe the Lord is speaking here about physical birth. A medical doctor will tell you that physical birth involves water. I had the 4 granddaughters, 2 daughters and 2 sons-in-laws all come today for lunch, and the little granddaughter's only less than 2 weeks old. And you know that whenever a baby is born, indeed, there's, you know, that baby is indeed in a little canopy of water there, of fluid, before it is born. And the Lord is saying here, he's saying here that except a person be born of water and of the Spirit. And I believe he's talking there about physical birth. In fact, in the next verse, the Lord makes it clearer when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, when you come into this world, you're a human being, you're a member of the human race because you were born physically into this world. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? By being born spiritually. You know, if you compare indeed the two for a moment, birth brings life. When a birth occurs, life enters into the world. You know, other things come into the world, but they're not born. You see, golf balls don't have life because they're manufactured. They're not born. But babies have life because they're born. And that's what it means to be born spiritually. You're given a new spiritual life that you never had before. And here's a person who has no interest whatsoever in the things of God. He has no eyes to see spiritual truth. But then one day he gets saved and he's born again, receives the Lord into his heart, and that new birth takes place. And it begins to pulsate and radiate with a new life within him. And that's why John said in his first epistle, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Birth produces life. And you'll find that indeed that birth involves two parents. There's a mother and a father. Well, spiritual birth involves the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And just as birth is a definite experience, there's a definite moment when a person is saved. You see, sanctification's the work of a lifetime, but salvation is the act of a moment. I could take you right back to the 24th of May, 1986, when I got saved. I could take you to the very place where I got saved. I could tell you the exact time that I got saved. Why? Because that day I was born again, I knew it. Now, of course, some people can get saved very young when they're children. They don't remember the exact time. And, of course, that is not a problem, because at the end of the day, the Lord knows. And when you think back to it, in years gone by, they never used to keep as good and accurate birth records as they do now. I remember one night on the mission board, and I was talking to George McConnell. I'm sure many of you know George. He's been involved in missionary work in our denomination for many years. And George was telling me, he said, I don't know exactly how old I am. I said, how come, George? He says, because he said, they don't know exactly when I was born. But he said, my mum assures me I was very young when I was born. And I smiled when he told me. But you know, when physical birth happens, there's a pain involved. Every mother must endure that pain to give birth. And the same is true of spiritual birth. But the pain was borne by the Saviour. Indeed, his body was broken. His blood was shed. Indeed, the Lord came and died upon that cruel cross of Calvary in order for you and I to be saved. And what a wonderful thing that is, to think that indeed that the Lord himself has paid the price in full. And that's why tonight salvation is a free gift. Christmas is gone. There was such a big lead up to Christmas, but it's come and it's gone. But I'm sure on Christmas morning, if you got up and there was a present under the tree there with your name on it, I'm sure when someone handed you that present, you didn't turn around and say, how much do I owe you? At least none of my daughters did anyway. They didn't say, how much do I owe you? It's free. It's a gift. And you know, Christ has paid the price in full for our salvation. That's why tonight salvation is a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't have to change your life. You need to come tonight as you are, faults and sins and all, and just cast yourself at the foot of the old rugged cross. The must of the new birth, the mystery of the new birth, the meaning of the new birth. In verse 9, Nicodemus comes back with a question, how can these things be? Now he's no longer questioning the possibility, but he's asking, how do I get saved? How does the new birth come about? And in response, the Lord answered with another question in verse 10, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? At this time, Nicodemus was a teacher and a preacher himself to the Jewish people. But here was a preacher that needed to be saved. You know, don't ever presume that just because you're sitting in a free Presbyterian church that you're going to heaven. Yes, there are people in this province tonight and they're sitting in the wrong church, they're sitting under an unsaved minister, and they'll go out into a lost eternity because they've never heard the truth. But more serious than that, there are some people that are sitting in the right church, sitting in free Presbyterian churches, sitting under saved, born-again ministers. But they'll be in a lost eternity because they didn't heed the message. They heard the truth and they did not accept it. And here's the Lord speaking to him. And the Lord says in verses 11 and 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Wouldn't it be a tragedy tonight if one day we get to heaven and someone who sat here in Portland-owned Free Presbyterian Church hears those words that the Lord turns around and says to them, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If you don't believe, if you don't take that step of faith, if you don't obey, if I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then the Lord proceeds to tell him two things that are necessary. First of all, there's the Saviour's part in verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. The new birth is possible. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. He was always God, eternal, long before Bethlehem, but God became man there in Bethlehem's manger. And because he was willing to leave heaven and come down to this earth, he's able to lift us up to heaven. He says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If we were to go back indeed into the Old Testament and look at that example, there was a time when the Israelites were disobedient to God. There were poisonous vipers sent into their midst in judgment. And people were dying indeed in the scores all around them. And what happened? Moses went and made a brass serpent and put it up on a pole as he was told. And all they were told was look and live. All they had to do was look. That symbol of Calvary. Indeed, that symbol of sin there indeed upon the cross. All they had to do was look and live. And we found that he took that brazen, that serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Moses did what the Lord told him to do. And when people simply looked by faith, they were delivered. And the Bible tells us that when Christ was lifted up on that cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took the sins of all those who will place their faith and trust in him, in his body to the tree. He was lifted up for our sins, and he died on that cross to make it possible tonight for you to be saved. That's the Saviour's part. The door of salvation is open. And then in verse 15 we see the sinner's part, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. I remember when a man was leading me to the Lord and we came to that little word, whosoever. We were looking at a verse there in Romans 10 and 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I never had a Christian background, and that night I came under conviction of sin. And I asked the man that was witnessing to me, you know, how do you get saved? Give it to me in simple language. And he gave me that verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said to me, Gary, you just put your name into there. He said, Gary Goods, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You put your name into that verse tonight. You know, tonight, right here this evening, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you come in simple faith and repentance and believe in him and accept him into your heart as your own and personal Savior, you'll be born again. You'll receive a new life. And praise God, you'll receive eternal life. That means that you'll exist beyond the grave. You have within you an immortal soul because you and I were created in the image of God. We have within us an immortal soul that will exist far beyond the grave. Our bodies will be laid in the ground. But the question is, where will you be in eternity? Will you be with Christ? Which is far better? For that to happen, you've got to come tonight and indeed put your faith in a risen and a living Saviour. One who says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Will you come tonight and let the Lord work in your heart? Will you come tonight and be born again, born spiritually, born from above, born into the kingdom of heaven, born into a new life? Will you come tonight and let the Lord bring the joy of salvation into your soul? That's what we're praying for you tonight. That's indeed the very desire of every believer in this meeting. Will you come and come tonight for Jesus' sake? Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the simple and at the same time the very profound message that it contains. We thank you for the glorious hope it contains, but also for the warning that it contains. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray tonight that you'll give us eyes to see, give us a heart to believe and to receive even that engrafted truth of God. So come tonight, Lord, take away the fear of man. Fill us tonight with faith in Christ. And know that tonight you'll unite family and friends together in Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the hymn number 219 in closing. 219 on page 265. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, ye must be born again. We'll just sing the first verse and the last verse. Verses 1 and 4 of 219, standing as we sing, please. God and Father in heaven, we do come tonight and we pray for each and every head that is bowed in thy presence. And Lord, if there's one here tonight that as yet has not been born again, has not yet entered into the kingdom of God, who's not yet adopted into the family and fold of God, who hasn't as yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then Lord, come tonight, take away every stumbling block, take away every excuse, and impress upon them tonight the urgency and the absolute necessity that ye must be born again. Come tonight, Lord, and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.